Okay, you can take your Bibles and turn them to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, if you didn't know about this, yesterday there was a wedding here, and Veronica and Dan tied the knot, and they got hitched. So it was a great God-honoring wedding, and it was a great blessing to see two young people wanting to step off on the right foot and wanting to follow Christ. If they stay there, and I pray they will, and that they will be they'll do fine and be a great blessing to God's church and to what God's going to do in their life. So I thank the Lord for that. So Ephesians chapter 6, let's read verse 10 through 14. Of course, I'm going to be in the second part of verse 14 this morning, but it says this in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the provision that you have given to us in the armor of God. Lord, I know that we don't always understand what it means. I pray, Lord, today we begin to understand the breastplate of righteousness, and that we would also start putting on our own armor that you've given us and actually using it. And I pray, Lord Jesus, as we do that, we become strong to stand firm against the enemy's wiles and traps and schemes. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Now, the battlefield for spiritual warfare in the believer is their mind. Satan's a liar. He's a deceiver. So really, he has significantly twisted truth and convoluted reality. As the God of this world, he has interjected a multitude of means and voices in order to blind people of the reality of God's truth. The enemy doesn't want people to see and understand life from God's perspective. He doesn't want to do that. For a person to distinguish which voices lead toward a godly life and which voices lead astray must come to embrace a mindset that is absolutely and exclusively dedicated to understanding the world based on biblical truth. That must be a given. Matter of fact, that was the girdle of truth I started out with. Dr. Richard Mayhew, who is a pastor, seminary professor, vice president of the Master's College, and author, and actually spoke here in our church one time, wrote an article called Cultivating a Biblical Mindset, and he appropriately penned these words. He said, "Truth does not originate from humans, but from God. Therefore, Christians should be the champions of truth in a world filled with lies that are deceivingly disguised and falsely declared as the truth." He continues, "Even after salvation, Satan continues his intellectual rampage." Paul had a great concern for the Corinthian church when he writes in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere devotion to Christ." See, Satan aims his fiery darts at the mind of believers, making their thought life the battlefield for spiritual conquest. Have you fought that battle yet? Do you understand that battle going on inside of you? You're wrestling with the thoughts that are passing through your mind, the things that are being suggested to you all over the place, the things that are subtly entering in your ears when you don't even really know it. And it's getting your attention. It's teaching you. Unless we are very aware of those things and are very aware of what we are thinking and why we are thinking the things that we are and the things that are going through our minds, then we'll not be able to put on the breastplate of righteousness or truth. See, God's word is the only trustworthy source available to enable Christians to learn about the source of spiritual warfare. Because spiritual warfare has a source. It does come from somewhere. In fact, it is a war that started long ago and continues in some form and intensity to this very day. That Christian soldiers have been called to fight on in the deadliest war of all warfare between themselves and Satan and his minions. Historically speaking, this particular teaching on spiritual warfare has its roots in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, before men were created. There was a higher order of creation called angels. And according to Scripture, angels are designated as either holy angels or fallen angels for a particular reason. Although there are a higher order of creation than man, angels are, they're created to serve God. They were created to serve God and worship Him. Some angels are referred to as fallen because Lucifer, now of course referred to as Satan, he was a very high-ranking angel, and of course some believe that he was the high-ranking angel. He was the number one angel. He rebelled against his creator and God's authority. And of course, that's what sin is. Sin is rebelling against God, rebelling against God's authority. And because of this act, he incurred the judgment of God. That Satan also took minions and numerous angels with him in his fall. And when he did that, he introduced sin into the human race. And by his temptation of Adam and Eve, we are all recipients and of a sinful race. It's been passed on to us. We are sinners. We cannot get around that. We're born sinners. So Satan has ever since avowed and has been an avowed and declared enemy of God and an enemy of man. He is the ruler, as the word of God says, of this world system. He is the author of sin and is referred to as a murderer, as a liar, as a confirmed and practicing sinner in 1 John 3:18. He is the accuser and opposer of Christians. However, as I mentioned already, he has been defeated through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Although Satan has been defeated, he is not presently bound, as he will be in the future, as Revelation 20 tells us. Rather, he is limited in his operations by God, and he will eternally be punished in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says that. So it's a matter for Christians to be discerning about the day in which they live. For most people, it is a day of very confusing, very unstable. Yet for believers in Christ Jesus, no matter how unstable and confusing the world gets, because we have the Holy Spirit of God living in us, and because we have the Word of God that sheds inspired light into our mind, that exposes the ever-changing philosophies of the world, we are always at an advantage. We got the ball. We have the ball. What are we going to do with it? So it's because the scripture gives ample admonition for the Christian to discern the currents of this postmodern day in culture. Postmodernism, after modernism. Modernism was basically, as Dave was saying this morning, involved with, you know, prove it, science can prove everything. We don't really need anything else. We don't need God. We can figure it out. We can go to the moon. So, hey, if you can go to the moon, then, wow, that's something, right? But we realize the universe is so incredibly vast that we really can't do much past the moon. And even doing that once. So postmodernism, as it's said by Dr. David Larson, one of my professors at Trinity, he said that moderns are refugees of the collapse of Marxism. In fact, we have a lot of Marxism philosophy and socialistic philosophy spinning around our country right now, right from the top levels of government. And it's a failed philosophy. And yet, why would anybody want to go back there? But because Satan is behind the scenes, he knows if he can take down the family and destroy the family and marriage, if he can take down the family, he can take down the nation, and he can take us down a nation like the United States. So he's at work behind the scenes. That's definitely true from Scripture. Well, in that class that Dr. Larson was teaching, the subject matter was the difficulty of preaching in a postmodern age. In that class, he also shared the fallout of a postmodern world has left us with all kinds of philosophies. He called them isms, because they usually all end in an ism. Some of them, that I just want to throw some of them out to you because you've heard them before. The first one would be relativism, and relativism simply says there's no absolutes. But just to say there's no absolute is an absolute. So it doesn't make sense, all right? And it doesn't have to make sense. You realize that, right? It doesn't have to make sense in Satan's world. In fact, the more it doesn't make sense, the more people seem to believe it. Pluralism means everyone's opinion is equal, has equal value. Secularism, it's all humanistic, without God. Narcissism, it's about self. Answers are within. Self could know reality. Pragmatism, which is basically a United States philosophy. It was born right here. It didn't come over the ocean to us. We made it up. We got it. Pragmatism says, can't know reality, so you might as well settle for what works. All right? And if it doesn't work, throw it out. If your religion works for you, good, keep it. But what works for you doesn't work for me. So if it doesn't work for me, then I don't want what you have. Well, that's not what the Word of God, of course, teaches. Of course, there's also deconstructionism. That's in the literary world and is happening all over the place. That is that the reader is the interpreter. It means what the reader thinks it means or what the reader wants it to mean. And when they come to the Bible, they do the same thing. This is what I think it means to me. Well, we really don't care what you think. What does it say? What does it really mean? And then, of course, there's terrorism. The 9/11 crowd who remains dazed and confused and basically uninformed by truth. And as they are uninformed by truth, they grow more insecure and more uncertain about their world. And they live in fear. We have a culture that actually feeds off of fear. And that's where we're at right now. That's the world in which we live. So we Christians need to grasp Scripture and then analyze the world as to who controls its outlook and what are some of the philosophies that inadvertently have influenced our thinking and our behavior and our whole worldview. So see, Christians are unique. Because they know something from Scripture they did not know before. Before you were a believer, you did not know this. What didn't you know? Well, quickly turn to 1 John, right? Just look at one passage. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 19. This is what you didn't know. And when you become a believer and started looking at the Word of God, this is what you now know. And look at how he says it. He says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 19. It says, look at the first two words, verse 19. We know. Who knows? Christians know. Believers know, right? We know that we are born of God. All right, we know that, right? Do you know that? You know you're born of God? All right, how do you know that? Because God said in the Word of God, you didn't get it anywhere else. All right, then secondly, what it says in there, it says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. You see that? We didn't know that before, but we do know it now. And that's important to know. It was the Welsh pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who offered an insightful definition of the world worthy, really one word about the world, the definition of the world worthy of repeating. And he says, what the Bible always means by the world is life as it is organized without God. The outlook and the mentality of mankind that does not include thoughts of God. Life in a world as it is controlled without or apart from God. So he says in just a few sentences the same thing three times. Because he's trying to emphasize that, listen, this world is being controlled by an evil behind the scenes enemy, and especially that of God's children and the church. The world system, according to Scripture, is said to be under the entire control of the evil one. See, ever since the fall of man into sin, the devil has been controlling life in this world. In fact, in the 1 John passage of Scripture, the term lies, from where it says, you know that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, means to rest in. That is, the whole world rests in the power of the evil one. The verb lies is in the passive voice, and according to linguistic Dan Wallace, the definition of a passive verb is the subject is acted upon or receives the action expressed by the verb. Now, very simply, putting it all together, it means this. In other words, the world lies in the evil one's power, and they are not even aware of it. That's what he does, and that's how slick he is. He can make people think that they're not in bondage when they are slaves to him and his philosophies. And he controls the whole world with it to the top level of government. Matter of fact, he works from the top down. And if he can get into the church, and this gets into the church, church is done too. That's why churches die. Because philosophies get into the church, somebody preaches it, one generation goes, and the next generation, what happens? They don't even believe the Bible anymore. Just happened in one generation, that's it. And who, you know what? It's our job to be the pillar and support of truth. Not just me, you. Right? You too, because you are the church, and so therefore we are to uphold the truth. It was the late pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, one of my favorites, James Montgomery Boyce. He said this according about this passage: the one who is not a Christian is not born of God, nor kept by him. On the contrary, he is in great danger. For far from being free from Satan's power, he actually lies obviously in Satan's arms. End quote. Of course, we already saw that in Ephesians, where it says in Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked. How'd you walk? According to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He's alive and well. Now, what these passages help us discern is that Satan takes a leadership role in the world in order to impose his influence upon humanity so as to direct them down the course that he is suggesting. And he's very subtle about it. So all religious systems, all ideologies and worldviews have been fooled around with by the evil one. Everyone. The implications then is that all religious systems, philosophies, worldviews fall under the power of the evil one and are therefore false. Again, it was Pastor John MacArthur writing on why apostasy is a threat to the church, comments on the skill of the enemy to manipulate truth. And he said, and I quote, "The devil's alternative credo," credo is a like a statement of faith, "the devil's alternative credo often has a few carefully chosen elements of truth in the mix, but always diluted and thoroughly blended with falsehoods, contradictions, misrepresentations, distortions, and every other imaginable perversion of reality. All of it put together, the bottom line is, it's a big lie." So that is what a Christian knows, absolutely, that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But because they know that, they can adjust their life accordingly so that they are not lured into the thinking, his thinking, wrongly, that actually lured into a wrong way of thinking about God, about themselves, about sin, about the world, about Satan. See, the Bible, according to Ephesians chapter 6, are called to be ready. Soldiers are people who are not necessarily civilians. And what are they called to do for us? They're called to be ready in an instant to go somewhere and to do something to protect us. Right? Well, we, the church, have been called by God to be soldiers. So that means we are called to be ready. We are to be battle ready. And that means we must discern the times in which we live and detect what the evil one has fooled around with, and then be able to dispel it with truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. For example, some people might say, you know what, that person hurt me so bad I can't forgive him, I won't forgive him. And this is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 and 12. It was about forgiveness. But look how what he links forgiveness to. He says this in verse 11, 2 Corinthians. "But one whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Talking about forgiveness. And then he says this. So, verse 11. "So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." So that a person who holds a position that I won't forgive that person because they've wronged me so bad are already have been fooled by Satan, and that they have been ignorant of his schemes, because if the Lord has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, if the Father has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, who are we to say, I can't forgive you, no matter what they've done to us? See, why? What's the another reason to add to why I should do it? Not only because it pleases God, but because I don't want to get taken advantage of by Satan. See, he fools around with stuff. He fools around with relationships. And we're to be aware with it, of this. All right, now, all that introduction. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse number 14. This brings me to our text this morning, because Christians must take up their armor. So as we continue this text, there is really a very, very important point of theology here. And what is it? Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and here it is, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, the Christian's armor is for protection. It is to keep us standing. And as Christian soldiers, we are responsible for donning our armor in order to be battle ready. The believer is to resist the adversary by putting on Christ. Some have said that putting on the armor is putting on Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 10 and 11, which I already looked at, it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That is, be strong enough to do what is right, to do what the Lord wants you to do, no matter what, no matter how hard. The adversary is walking up and down the earth to spy out the weakness of God's servants. He is pursuing those who are not standing their ground, weak, careless, world-influenced believers, those who have received Satan's suggestions more seriously than God's word. He's looking for those people. Don't be one of them, in other words. The adversary does not play fair. He is tricky. He shoots his temptations usually when least expected. The Lord knows that we cannot stand against an enemy like this unprotected. So he tells us to put on the whole armor of God so that we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So you and I are inadequate to stand alone. So for this reason, the armor is worn so temptations will not hurt us, entrap us, destroy us, and throw us off track to the point where we become useless as believers. Now, it is given to us by our Lord to stand firm that God has designed this armor for protection, and it should be clear that it is not by bricks and baseball bats that believers protect themselves from this opponent, that God's armor is the only real defense against the devil and his minions' unique ability to contort reality and twist truth. So this next piece of armor becomes very significant, and it is the breastplate of righteousness. Now just think of your breast. When a soldier goes into battle, they use a flak jacket or some kind of armor that protects their vital organs. In fact, in Greek literature, this breastplate was known to be to protect the part of the body from the neck to the navel, where the ribs end. Or the breastplate was consisting of two parts, front and back, protecting the body on both sides from the neck to the middle. All right. In other words, it protected the most vital organs that if shot at or an arrow can go through, it would cause, of course, death quickly. And so the breastplate was made for that reason. Now, this piece deals with, for believers, I say it like this, that believers know they have God's approval, and now he's imparting his righteousness to them on a daily basis. In other words, it's not our righteousness, but we know we have Christ's imputed righteousness that makes us acceptable to God, and because of that, we are to live in obedience to God's word. One commentator said something very practical on this point. He said that Satan is an accuser, but he cannot accuse the believer who is living a godly life in the power of the Spirit. The life we live either fortifies us against Satan's attacks or makes it easier for him to defeat us. When Satan accuses the Christian, It is the righteousness of Christ that assures the believer of his salvation. But our positional righteousness in Christ, without practical righteousness in daily life, only gives Satan an opportunity to attack us. Now, what is this righteousness spoken of here when it talks about the breastplate of righteousness? So this is the thing that's going to protect our most vital, the most vital part of our life, or maybe even the most weakest parts of our life. And what would they be? What about our feelings? What about our emotions? What about our affections? Are they stable? No, they can change like the weather, right? One day, man, you're up, you're on a mountaintop. The next day, you're in the pits. So we have those have to be protected. And the thing that protects us from those things has to be the breastplate of righteousness. Right, the first thing it's talking about here is imputed righteousness. Now, that's a theological term, but it's been written about in Scripture all over the place. It is that alien righteousness that has been provided to believers by God in salvation. It is not talking about our own natural righteousness or our own personal integrity or what we would call self-righteousness, not at all. That can't protect us from anything. It's talking about the imputed righteousness of God that has been put on our account. All right, now, just by an example, look to Philippians, which is the next book right after Ephesians, so you don't have to go flip it around. Chapter 3, verse number 8 and 9. This is where Paul gives this litany of list of things. And he would say this, listen, if anybody was going to be righteous before God, it was me. I mean, he had everything going. Check one, check two, all the 10 things that make you righteous before God from a human perspective. Paul had everyone down. Everyone. But remember, Paul was met, as we read this morning, on the road to Damascus by Jesus Christ, right? And his whole life changed. Because he understood a very specific point, that you have no self-righteousness before God. You cannot make yourself righteous. So it blew his theology right apart. And look what it says. This is where he kind of concludes his new theological position that's given to him by the Lord himself. And he says this in verse number 8. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. And look at Philippians 3, verse number 9. And may be found in him. Notice what he says. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He's talking about here a righteousness that comes from God to you. You cannot conjure it up yourself. You cannot get it from anywhere else. You cannot develop it. You cannot advance in it. You cannot stand before God in your own righteousness. You must have the righteousness of another, and that righteousness is Jesus Christ. So this righteousness is a righteousness that is of God. It is a righteousness that has been imputed to us by God for those who know Jesus Christ, and theologians have call this doctrine the justification by faith, right? In Christ alone. Christ's perfect righteousness is put on my account. It's put on your account. Will that protect me against Satan? Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Matter of fact, it'll cause him to run from you. If you know that, if you understand what your position is in Christ, he will run from you. You know the passage, you've heard it, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so what? So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the first thing it's talking about here is imparted righteousness, or imputed righteousness. The second thing it's talking about, too, is imparted righteousness. If you don't have imputed righteousness of Christ, you are not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian. You cannot be right with God. Because you cannot make yourself right with God. It also means that you cannot bear the fruit of imparted righteousness. In other words, you cannot be holy as God is holy unless Christ has put his righteousness on your account and transferred your sins to the cross and given you his Holy Spirit. The righteousness that flows from imputed righteousness is imparted righteousness, or some people have called it practical righteousness. See, another way of categorizing imparted righteousness is, again, practical righteousness. Now, if you're right there in Philippians, if you just turn back there, look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 through 16, because he kind of shows us that when you have imparted righteousness, something comes out of you. Look what he says in Philippians 2, verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying there to work for your salvation. He's saying work out something that's already there, that's already been given to you. And then verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then in verse 14, notice what he says. He says, do. Now I can do all things without grumbling and disputing. Why? I have the imputed righteousness of God in me. Now, as Christ lived righteously, the Spirit of God enables me to do things that are righteous. Not to gain any salvation, I already have that, but to learn how to be a Christian, to learn how to live in this world, to learn how to live in a way that pleases God. For he says in verse 14, doing all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a what? A crooked and a perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Meaning Paul was saying to them, listen, someday at the end I'll know that, listen, the Lord actually worked in your life, that you actually became Christians, that he imputed his righteousness to you, and that your righteousness worked out in very practical, normal ways in your life and showed the image of Christ in your daily words, in your actions, in your view of life, in your passions, in your goals, in your everything becomes new as a believer, and that is because of the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean in our text? And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, it means you know you have assurance of salvation and confidence that what you committed to God, he is also able to perform. In other words, you are confident that you are a child of God and you are clothed in the righteousness of God and are being conformed more and more to his blessed image. You must know that if you are going to fight against the enemy. In other words, if you're wavering and doubting and fence riding, Forget it. He detects all weakness. It means also, too, you're bearing fruit. In other words, that God has worked in your heart and you are working it out. Yes, there has been a significant change in your actions, your deeds, your words, your thoughts. You are growing in the knowledge of God. You are growing in your knowledge of Scripture and the direction of your life. And the joy of your life is all new. It's alive. All the switches have been turned on. Man, I am different. I am sure about what God's done. I am not the person I used to be because of Jesus Christ. See, if you are not sure of these things, which are based on truth, you will become a worthy target of the enemy. The enemy will endeavor to exploit any weakness and try to hurl arrows of doubt and disillusionment and discouragement and despair at you. I call that his quiver of deadly D's. He will shoot them at you, and he will shoot them at you until you don't feel anything. He will shoot them at you till you don't even think you're a believer. Now, there's only one way to stop all that. You know what the way is? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness protects your weaker yet important inner components, your affections. What do I love today? Your emotions. How are you feeling today as far as you being a believer, in the sense of, is truth guiding my emotions? Is truth influencing the way I feel about things, about my experiences? When I experience something, is that experience being run through the grid of Scripture so I understand it in God's, what God is doing in my life, and not in any other weird and strange ways that people come up with? So because these are the things that are ever changing. But truth doesn't change. Truth is timeless and universal. Objective truth is built on the solid rock of God's character. In fact, we must rejoice on the fact that I have assurance of salvation that has been given to me by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, where I can be like Nehemiah when he told his people, do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of real salvation gives me strength, causes me to stand firm. I'm not whimsical. I'm not tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. I know what I believe. And just like Dave was saying in Sunday school this morning about the apostles who died for Christ, They didn't try to wiggle out of it. They didn't give excuses that maybe, you know, what I was teaching I really didn't really mean. No, they believed it and were willing to be crucified. They were willing to be burned at the stake. They were willing to have their heads chopped off for the truth. You know why? Because they knew this life was not the end. For me to live as Christ and to die is gain, to be with Christ and out of this world and out of this mess, and in a place where I can enjoy the Lord without all the obstacles. But until that time, the Lord wants us to be standing firm. Yet, the devil will seek to discourage you. He will seek to depress you. In fact, matter of fact, for example, the devil and his minions will tell you, look at your flimsy life. Look at your service. You haven't done a thing. You've done nothing in your life of real value. You good-for-nothing piece of dirt. All it's just fleshly effort. Now, if you keep mulling over that accusation, you'll feel like a piece of dirt. You'll sink into the depths of gloom and despair, exactly where he wants you. You might even wonder if you've ever been a Christian at all. Maybe that's not a bad thought for some people, because maybe you need to become a Christian if you're not. But how do you escape such attacks? I've been attacked that way more than once. Matter of fact, for me, I've been attacked by Satan when it's been going the best in my life. And all of a sudden, I go home and I feel like I just don't want to live anymore. And you feel like, what? You look at your life and you say, what have I really done? Am I just spinning my wheels? You know? And you know, you start thinking about that for a while, and then also you're crashing and burning, man. Like you're ready to hit the ground, explode. And then all of a sudden, what rescues me? This is what rescues me. The breastplate of righteousness rescues me, because what I say and what I think is that, brethren, as a believer and as a disciple of Jesus Christ, I can't listen to his lies because I know the truth. And what is the truth? Your salvation is secure because of Jesus Christ. Your labor is not in vain because of Jesus Christ. He has defeated Satan. He has paid for all your sin in his death. He has risen from the grave, and he will come and get us. He will take us where he is. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, and if you're an elder or deacon, if you're a mother or a father or a child who is endeavoring to live for Christ, if you've been in part of the evangelism ministry, the mall ministry, the children's ministry, or a Awana, or you're an usher, a greeter, a music, a sound, a building and grounds, a treasurer, office manager, a home group, or you're doing counseling, you're working in the nursing home or the transportation or the cleaning service or hospitality, all of it, none of it's in vain in Christ, none of it. Is in vain in Christ, and yet that's where he will attack you the most, because we'll have to say, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Satan, you can take a hike, because it's the breastplate of righteousness that shows me and convinces me that it is not my own righteousness that saves me or keeps me. It's Christ's righteousness that has been imputed to my account, and my account is clean because of what Christ has done. And yes, I don't live a perfect life, neither do you. But believe me, the desire the Spirit of God gives in our heart is that the direction of our life is we want to please God. We want to put to death the sin. We want the bad habit to go. We want our minds to be transformed so we can know what it is to live a holy life. We want to be able to hold on to the joy that God gives us and no one can take away, and the peace that God gives us that no one can take away, and yet we give it away. See, we want to live like that. And God enables us to live like that. And that's what the armor is for. The armor is for you and I, that we would not listen to his accusations. In fact, just comes to mind when I was in Hebrews. There's a passage of scripture in Hebrews that is very interesting at this point. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, when I was back there teaching, this is talking about the peril of falling away in this chapter, right? That some people were having doubts that they can actually fall away from God's grace. And the writer of Hebrews, which of course I have a position on who wrote it, but nonetheless, the writer of Hebrews says to the people, but you're not them. You're not on the verge of losing what God's given you. Matter of fact, you keep doing what you're doing and keep believing what you're believing. And look what he writes in chapter 6, verse number 9 through 12. Look what it says. It says, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, things that go with salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, look what he says in verse 10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. What is he saying there? He's saying this is what the breastplate of righteousness teaches. So keep doing it. Keep standing. Don't listen to his accusations, his clever design suggestions, his attractive, well-dressed subtleties. Resist him in the truth, but you must know the truth. You must practice the truth. Thank the Lord for that alien righteousness that he has given to us. Thank the Lord for Christ's perfect righteousness that has been put on our account. And if the devil presses you hard to give up, remind him of the breastplate of righteousness. Remind him that it is the breastplate of righteousness that shields me and brings to me the truth that Christ protects me. You can knock me down, but you cannot knock me out. I know that God is concerned about me. I know that he has given me the gift of salvation and has given me the gift of the armor of God that protects me and enables me daily to rely on God's strength to be able to stand firm against all the traps and subtleties and methods and strategies of the enemy against me. And I can do that with joy and peace. I can send him running. I can send him running, and so can you, and that's what we ought to be doing. And that's why we have the armor of God. I pray that you would learn to do that and learn to think in your life like that so you can stand up firm and be used by God and continue to serve him and to do it with joy and to do it with strength. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again. Your goodness to us is overwhelming. And Lord, what you have done for us and to the extent you've done it is so encouraging. It so dispels all the doubts that, Lord, I am glad that I have met you as my Savior. I am glad you have given us the Word of God to expose all the traps of the lies of the enemy. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us this precious gift of the armor of God that we're able to put on as Christians, knowing that we can send the enemy running because of what you have done for us and on our behalf that cannot be reversed. It cannot be taken away, but it must be declared. It must be understood and it must be lived, and I pray you enable us to do that for the sake of your great name, for the sake of the stability of the church, for the sake of the truth, for the sake of the gospel of Christ. I pray that you would enable us to be strong Christians, firmly rooted, able to stand against the most severe attacks. And I pray this in your name. Amen.